My heart was drawn to the reading that our sister took in Ephesians, and perhaps we'll turn there for our meditation this morning in the Ephesian letter, with the emphasis that came on the all things. That is not the only occasion in the epistle where this phrase occurs. We meet it first in the first chapter. In chapter 1, we're told that God, in verse 8, has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And he hath abounded, of course, in the riches of his grace. That's the end of verse 7. And in the riches of this grace, he is abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. The word even should not be there, actually. It rather spoils the truth. This is a wonderful thing. The writer here is talking about all things, and if you have some such thing as a Greek New Testament or anything like that, you may have good emphases or that in your Bible, but this word all in the Greek is marked out in the emphatic, pointed out to the mind definitely, and to make sense to us, although it doesn't come this way in English, but this is how it would stand out in the Greek: the all things. In other words, there are lots of things that God marks out as being the things, because there are lots of things that aren't of God and aren't in this sense in Christ. Now, we're told, beloved, that God in verse 8, having given us redemption, as we could see in verse 7, in Jesus' blood, and that is the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, he's abounded to us with all wisdom and and prudence. Now, I don't know whether you know this great abounding of God toward you in wisdom and prudence. All wisdom and prudence. You see, we're inclined to think of wisdom and things like that as special gifts that special men have. We talk about a word of wisdom and so on and so on, and it's absolutely right, of course, because it's perfectly scriptural. But God tells us here that he has abounded to us, that's all of us, of course, in all wisdom and prudence. And so many of us, we fail here when we're in the realm of things. We're not very prudent about them. And we're not very wise about things. People are ruined by things. They're cluttered up by things. And what a wonderful thing it is, beloved, to have all wisdom and prudence about all the things that are in Christ, because there are lots of things in Christ, as well as lots of people and lots of members, and that's all lovely. You know, down this book later on when you read in the fourth chapter that we're all members one of another and we're fellow members. And one of the great things that the apostle says in the third chapter is that God has specially commissioned him to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, and that we're all fellow partakers of Christ. And it's all a great fellowship. And it's marvelous, beloved, to know that it is a real fellowship. And if there be a true fellowship, then there must be a great sharing. A marvelous sharing of all things. And if there isn't a real sharing of things, then there's no real fellowship. Now, I know that usually in these meetings, I know we're very small this morning. I suppose some people couldn't get here, or perhaps some people have lost their way or something. I had to be directed here myself. But usually in our larger meetings, we know that we come from so many different places. As I look around this morning, I see that some have come a long way to these meetings. Well, now that's very, very lovely. But this means, of course, that there's very little cohesion and very little knowledge locally of fellowship. That's real. You feel, well, we just meet one another once every 2 months or something like that. Very nice it is. But there doesn't seem to be an ability to share things. But you must understand that God has placed in Christ things, and all the things in Christ are for us to have. Now, God grant unto us, seeing that he has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, God grant that we may know how to have, to hold, and to use the great things of God. You see, it's so wonderful, really, if you take this deeply into your heart and let the Lord teach you this. It's another realm, a great avenue of blessing in the life. If you look at verse 22, we're told that God has put all things under his feet and given him, who is the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, beloved, his body is meant to fill out all things. You understand that? His body is the fullness of him that filleth in and via his body, that is us. He's going to fill out everything. You see, we're here in this life. We're on this earth, and we're here for so many years. I don't know how long we're all going to be here on the earth. But whilst we're here, God intends that we should live a great full life. And that, to use the phrase that Jesus himself used at the feeding of the 5,000, you will remember when he said, "Gather up that which remains." His great interest was that nothing should be lost. Nothing lost. You know, the Lord Jesus has a great intention along this line, that you should lose nothing. God gives you opportunities, gives me opportunities, that we should lose nothing. He gives us things that we should lose nothing. Amen. That we are to fill out every moment, everything for the Lord Jesus. You will know that this Ephesian letter was written by Paul toward the end of his life. And as you read it and read some of these later writings of Paul, which you may in the New Testament, you find over and over again his great concern is not so much now to get people in, because he's writing his letters to the saints, those people who are in, but he's saying to them, well, now listen, lose nothing. You remember he writes to the Philippians and he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no one, no matter what happens, philosophies, vain deceits, this, that, and the other, lose nothing, he says. Oh, you know, beloved, I think that this is something that God needs to impress on our hearts very clearly, because the majority of saints, they're just about struggling to keep their nose above water. They find life terribly difficult. They are always struggling lest they should go down in the quicksands or something of this nature. Instead of seeing, beloved, that you've been brought right out of all this area where quicksands and treacherous shoals and all these things are, and you've been placed in Christ, and Christ is in you, and now it's your job to live this right out to the full. Do you see that? You're to be free of all thoughts of going down or going under or losing out or something like this. That's to be gone from you further than the east is from the west. You're to be about this business of filling everything up for Christ and everything in his name. You see this? Get this very clear. That which I said to you was in the Colossian letter. And if you think of the Philippian letter, you were told there that you're to be working out your salvation. It's God that's working in you. Go on, get on with it. It's not the devil that's working in you. It's God that's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a marvelous thing. Or later on in the same Ephesian letter, you have this great word in the fifth chapter that you're to be redeeming the time. Or I suppose you've all heard the famous words, buying up the opportunities. That's right. You're to be doing this. Time has to be redeemed, beloved. You've got to buy it back. You've got to redeem it. You've got to buy up an opportunity. Hallelujah. And you've got to be prepared sometimes to pay dearly for it. You sing, oh dearly, dearly has he loved. You've got at times to be prepared to pay the tremendous price to buy up the time, to redeem the opportunity, to fill everything up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill all in all. Now, yeah. Speak right up. Yes, that's right. Thank you, sister. That God is moving in all our lives. You see, because there's going to come a time, as we're told here, that he's going to sum up under one head, as the Greek has it. He's going to, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. Praise God. All the things in Christ. The complete fullness of it all. And it's all going to be wonderful. Beloved. Now, as we go on in this great scripture, we find in the third chapter that in verse 9, that as we've already quoted, that Paul's purpose was to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, we know how that all things are right out of gear with God. Things have no personality about them. They're not moral. They're not immoral. They're amoral. A thing will partake of the morality of the motive in its use. This is the big thing that we have to see. And the tragedy is, beloved, that most of us, we let go the opportunities. And you know, beloved, the devil is a past master at taking up time and opportunities and things and using them against you. Using them to seek to destroy you. Using them to build up. I found this time and time again in talking with people. Thing upon thing upon thing upon thing to build up to person's destruction. I received a letter before I left home. I will have to attend to it when I get back. And in this letter, there was a whole tragic sequence of events. This thing had happened. That thing had happened. Somebody else had this happen to them. Something else had happened. And a clock had fallen off the mantelpiece. And all sorts of things. Tires had gone wrong on the car. The whole thing. The letter was a long sequence of things that went wrong. One after another. You see? The person was asking for prayer. Well, now that's wonderful. But you do see this, beloved. I'll take this as an illustration. You must see this. When this sort of thing happens in the life, then they're the correct setting for you to get up and start doing some redemption. That's right. For you are called to be a redeemer. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ. You can redeem all these things. Oh, if your attitude is right, nothing that takes place in your life, beloved, can rob you of anything. Everything must be used to your upbuilding and your blessing and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do see this, beloved. Glory. It will alter all your attitude once this lays hold of your heart. That you in Christ are more than a conqueror. Nothing of these things can hurt you. Nothing of these things can get you down. Nothing of these things can destroy you. Nothing of them can mean your loss. They all must mean your gain. That's the way. Once you see this, you don't run away from anything. Once you see this, you use everything for the glory of God. Once you see this, you come to a tremendous rest, by the way. And that's a big thing. To be able to come to rest about it. All things were created by Him. Now that's a marvelous thing. The devil may seek to use them, and he will, and he's very clever at it. You see how clever the enemy is. You observe him, what he does. But you observe what a true man or a woman of God will do. The Lord wants each one of us, beloved, let's take this deeply into our hearts, to be able to meet circumstances as they come. And get hold of them firmly. And make them abound in glory to God. You see, He's abounded to you in wisdom and in prudence. Hasn't He? Each one of you as wise as Solomon. Because a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon. I think sometimes, beloved, it arises from the fact that some of us are too aware of the fact that we're living in an age called a day of deliverance, you see, when people are talking about deliverance, and we're always seeking to get delivered from things that God doesn't intend to deliver us from. He intends us to be in them, you see, and whilst we're in them, we can redeem this whole thing. You do see, don't you, that this is a fallen creation. It's a fallen world. And you've been left in this world to bring glory to God. Hallelujah. And all things are under His feet. We've read it. All the things are under the feet of Jesus. Amen. And you're a member of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will enable you to sing, beloved, under the most adverse circumstances. This is why you're told in that great fifth chapter, it says that in verse 18, you're not to be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. Now, some of us are very choosy. We only want to thank God for some things. Thank God for all things. Amen. Now, you can't do that until you're filled with the Spirit. Only the Spirit-filled person can do this. The tragedy is that, stupidly enough, one finds people who are supposed to be spirit-filled people not thanking God for everything. Thanking God, giving thanks for all things. Marvelous. When the heart is brought here. You see, we believe, for instance, if we read a verse which says, in everything give thanks, you say, oh yeah, well we can do that, Lord. I can, in any state, I can. But for it, you've gone a long way. If you can thank God for it, praise the name of the Lord. For as sure as you're sitting there this morning, whatever has happened in your life, it doesn't matter what it is, there's something in that, beloved, that wherein you can glorify God and thank God that it's happened to you. You've learned something. It's profited you something. Amen. That's right, isn't it? And if you're a spirit-filled person, the profit is that you become more like Jesus. That's the great profiting of it. Giving thanks for the all things. And when the day comes that God is going to sum up under one head and going to put everything in its right position, and we'll see all in its proper perspective, we shall be glorying in God that that thing happened, because it's enabled you to fill it. Amen. Fill it. Now, you and I can't fill anything unless we give ourselves to it. We've got to give ourselves to it to fill it. Hallelujah. You do see that? Which means a great yieldedness. God can't do what he wants to do in many people's lives because they're fighting against it. They're striving. The lessons he's wanting to teach cannot be taught because of a militant, struggling attitude based on a firm belief that this thing is wrong, you see. But if the person, if you and I are spirit-filled persons, and if we're living in the right conditions, for instance, if we go back in that fifth chapter, we were sometimes darkness, verse 8, now you're light in the Lord. Amen. That you're light and you're also very sweet in verse 2, because you're walking in love, and you have become like the Lord, a sweet-smelling savor. You're very sweet, as well as very light and very loving. You see? And hallelujah, you're being very fruitful in verse 9, as you see in your lives. And down you go, and you're moving, you're right awake from your sleep, you're risen from the dead in verse 14. When you've got these things in your background, and you're a filled up person, you're being filled with the Holy Ghost all the time, as we know that that's what it means in that verse. We're being filled all the time by the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, this makes all the difference. As for me, I am certain that this is what God is wanting with people more and more. To be able to live in this marvelous way. And if you look again into that fourth chapter, we are told in verse 10, this was the section that our sister read, verse 9, see that it's all one parenthesis, now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that he might, of all heavens, that he might fill all things. Alright, let me ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ filling all things? For you, is he filling all things for you? You see, the contemplation of such a thing is marvelous. The experience of it is far superior to the marvelous contemplation of it. Amen. To see it, you know, to worship a risen Christ, as we say. But this risen Christ is in the next thing that's going to happen to you. That's the thing. The risen Christ is in the next thing that's going to happen to you. And he's in this thing that's happening to you. That's why he rose up there. Not to be admired and adored and contemplated, but to be experienced, beloved. Praise him. When this grips the heart, when you're meeting Christ on this level, what a wonderful difference it is. Not adoring Christ on that level, but meeting him on this level. And adoring him here. When you're worshipping him in everything. Oh, glory. Now, when that's happening to you, I'll tell you something that's taking place in you. You're not being a child anymore. Verse 14. You're not being a baby child anymore. You see? But you're growing up. Verse 15. Because he's in everything. When you're a child, he's in heaven. He's exalted above everything else, you see. He's marvelous. But when you're growing up, he's in everything down here. It'll show you whether you've grown anywhere or not. That's right. You see, in this... we hear a lot about growth and, you know, all this, but there aren't many people who tell us what it's all about and what it means. They say, oh, well, growing grace, grow, grow, grow. You know, you can hear it everywhere, where conferences and conventions to get people to grow, but they don't tell us really what it is. Well, now you've been told this morning. That's when you're growing. Not when you can interpret now instead as well as speak in tongues. That's not necessarily growth. That's a gift being given to you. That doesn't always mean growth. I had a lot of gifts given to me all at once when I was all about that size. They all came together. It didn't mean I'd grown at all. It meant that I got to grow with all this lot and have a responsibility of them, I tell you, and grow up in them. That's right. You doesn't mean to say you're a great big grown-up person because you've got gifts. Now, I understand that very, very clearly. And when you see this, it'll make a tremendous lot of difference. You see, in chapter 1, in the last verse, it's him that filleth all in all. All right? Chapter 4, verse 15... him in all things. Now you ought to look through this epistle and find where these hymns come. H-I-M, not H-Y-M-N-S. Where this word is used. Grow up into him in all things. Glory. Now, that's where you're to find your headship, or the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, your membership in him. Oh, beloved. Now, there's nothing that makes for victorious living more than this. That you see, and you've got to see it, that Jesus is in everything. That's right. You've got to see that and see it clearly. Because people don't believe this, they run away from it. They'll spend their years praying against things, when all God wants them to do is shut up and be quiet about that and accept that he's in it. You'd think God had abdicated the world. But he hasn't abdicated the world. He's here. And in every situation to which you come, even the very vilest, even though the devil's there, then the next person to the devil is Christ. You say, surely not. They're not together like that. They are, you know. The next person to the devil is Christ. That's right, there's only one superior to the devil, and that's the Lord. He's the next one there. Amen. And in every situation, beloved, that's where you'll find Jesus. Praise God. In every situation, that's where you'll find rest. Under every condition, that's where you'll find this glorious fullness of life. Oh, once this fills your heart, you'll be a free person. You'll be in utter liberty. You'll never know any bonds. You'll never know any inhibitions. You'll never know any restrictions. You'll never know any captivity. This is what the verse says, you see. He led captivity captive. Amen. You see, because people are getting all bound up in these circumstances, they're getting tied up in these things. They're getting beaten in these things, and unless Jesus Christ had done this, we should all be bound. What a precious and glorious thing, beloved, it is to recognize this wonderful truth that basically, beloved, you are always to be led as a sheep to the slaughter. You're always to be as a sheep dumb before your shearers. Amen. This means that you're finding the cross in everything. Hallelujah. It's there. When you're reviled, you never revile again. When things go against you, you just keep flowing in the Spirit. Nothing can stop you. Nothing at all. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Well, now you've got to live it. You've got to live it. Because the time's coming when He's going to gather together everything in Christ. Now, when he gathers everything together in Christ, I tell you my own heart's approach to this. I want it to be seen not for personal glory, not for self-exaltation, but simply because Jesus Christ has provided this, I want it to be seen that I've filled everything right up for Jesus. That's what I want. I don't know whether you want that. I want it for you. The Lord Jesus wants it for you. Praise God, when something happens, you've got to say in your heart, this is one of the all things. This is one of them. One of the all things. Not necessarily in the context of Romans 8 that work together for good. No. But something now into which you've got to grow up in him. It's happened so that you should grow up. Amen. Now, the Lord's very concerned about this, but the last thing people want to do is to grow up. They like to be pushed about in a pram. They like to be a little child cuddled up here and then handed on to the next one to cuddle up, see? And then handed on to the next one to cuddle up. But as sure as you do that, beloved, you'll be blown about by winds of doctrine. You do that. But if you can just walk and grow, oh, it's a tremendous thing. In everything. In everything. My. The devil will know he's beaten then. When you realize when things aren't so good, and I suppose there aren't many of us in this room who says, oh, well, everything's happy with me all the time. Everything's marvelous. You see? Well, when things aren't so good, beloved, you've got to remember that all things are under his feet. All things are under his feet. That man, that woman, that circumstance, that thing, that happening, it's under his feet. Yeah. Go on, you think now. You dare to think of all those things. Go on. They were hard, weren't they? You cried about them, didn't you? You wept. They're under his feet. Praise God. And I want to tell you, beloved, that here is the success of all the ministry. Of course, you know in that great fourth chapter, we're told where it says that he rose up there to fill everything, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some so on and so on and so on for the perfect of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Now, I'm doing this to edify you this morning. The work of the ministry is not you coming out here and me saying, be healed, or that and the other. This is all we think about ministries, gifts and applications of powers to people's needs. They're there, you can have that if you're in need this morning. Don't misunderstand me, that's not the particular one. But that's only one man. It's all the members, beloved, all the saints in this great work of the ministry of building one another up. You do see this, don't you? This is the ministry. That in all these conditions and these things that are so hard, we minister this thing one to another and we grow. we grow. Amen. Oh, it's a glorious thing when people are growing like this. It's what God is after. And you'll never, not one of us, we won't really please him as we say we want to, unless we take these events and circumstances of life and we just fill them. They're intended to be death to you by Satan. That's what they're intended for. But oh, beloved, to minister along this line in the greatness and fullness of our sainthood. Well, that's what it is. It's the perfecting of the saints. And saints are people who can take circumstances and things and fill them right out for the glory of God. Now that's what God intends us to do and to be. And we're told that he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Is that right? Abounded toward you. I want to tell you, beloved, if you will walk this way with God, you will find abundance of wisdom and prudence and knowledge. None of it's specialized in that sense. It's as free and as full for you as for me, as for Paul or John or Peter or any one of them. And I want to live this life in all its fullness. Do you? I think we ought to move right on in this tremendous fullness of God. Because you see, it says in the sixth chapter that there's an evil day in verse 13. An evil day. Praise the name of the Lord. An evil day. You have an evil day? A day of evil. Say, well, what do you do with a day of evil? A day of evil surely is a day when the whole of time, that day is, or that period is filled up with evil things. Is that an evil day? Evil powers at work. Evil activities, evil thoughts, evil people, evil spirits, the very devil himself. What do you do under those circumstances? You still believe the same? Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never go down and never go under. Now, wouldn't you have said that in Jesus Christ's evil day, when he stood and he was tried and everything was evil, and he was put on that cross and he was staked out there, now wouldn't you have said that, looking at it normally without the knowledge we have now, that there was a good man that went down under it? Wouldn't you have said that? If we hadn't have thought of him as Jesus, the Son of God, as he is, and we'd have been observing it all, we would have said, he's down. He's out. He's dead. Well, what was the great redeeming factor about it then? See, we're wise after the event. We're taught, we know, we've got our Bibles, but what was the redeeming factor if you could have stood there and observed it all? You take the long, long periods when he just kept silent. He didn't even speak a word. So the Herod said, "Well, don't you speak to me? Don't you know this?" Pilate said the same. "Well, don't you? I've got power to do this. You could have no power against me." Now you understand this. There's no power against you. You think of that. No power against me. You know, I believe that. And the secret of all ministry lies here. When I pray with people, beloved, just to come back and make it personal, I don't pray taking the name of Jesus, like it's taught so much in these days. I do use the name of Jesus, but I pray in the certainty that that thing's dealt with. That's right, you see. It isn't that I can take the name of Jesus in some kind of magic term to get something to happen. But it's praying in the certainty, beloved. You see, this thing is here for God to be glorified in it. Amen. And there's nothing that can be against you. Nothing. Have you come to this realization that you can turn to a number, somebody, and say, "You have no power against me"? See? That's a big thing for your heart to understand. And you can go on in this tremendous realm and hear him shout at the end on the cross, "Finished! It's all over." That, beloved, is the thing that gives you the clue. It's all over. He'd gone through those hours of that evil time and power, but he knew positively well that he was filling everything. Amen. He even filled the viciousness and wickedness and evil. He filled that all up for glory. Do you see that? Now that's what you're to do. Fill it up. Now there's only one fullness, beloved, that's recognized in heaven, and that's the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be filled with what he's filled. Read again that wonderful New Testament. Read again the gospel stories. See what he was filled with in his contacts with men and women. His responses. Just see it. And then say, "Lord, that's what I'm filled with. The Holy Ghost has come to fill me up with the Lord Jesus Christ." And just calmly and sweetly believe it. Don't struggle after it. Don't struggle after it. Just believe it. And if you say, "Well, I can't believe it." Well, now you're needing a new experience with the Lord then. If you can't believe it, if there's no evidence for believing it, for there's always evidence in the life, when the Lord is there, then, beloved, if you have evidence for it, you can go on. And if you have not this evidence, you've got to say to the Lord, "Lord, do something radical in me. I must live on this earth filling everything right up for thee. I want to grow up into thee in everything. I don't want to avoid this situation. I don't want to avoid that. I want to grow up. Not that situations are easy. Not that conditions are all the things, the nice things that we would like them to be, so that we run into them and embrace them. There are times when I wish certain things needn't happen. There are times when I don't run to greet and meet things. I prefer to let them happen. I prefer to let them come. And then the Lord works in all things. And you know, beloved, there is this about this great wonderful truth, and it's that you must understand what the will of the Lord is. You remember it comes in this text in the fifth chapter. To know that you're in the will of God. I remember I've preached on this among you at some time. To really know what the will of God is. You see, once you're there, there's nothing I can assure you, beloved, which makes for greater long-term contentment in the life than to be solidly sure that you're in the will of God. Nothing makes for greater contentment than that. You can't worry then, you see. You can't do it. It's an impossible thing to worry. When you know that you're in the will of God, then you know that what's happening is the will of God. So, but it might be the devil doing something. Yeah, that's right. That's the will of God. You say, what, the will of God to let the devil do things? Well, of course it's the will of God to let the devil do things. What did you think? If it wasn't, he'd destroy the devil right away. Of course it's his will to let him do things. But you see, beloved, it was when the devil was doing his hardest. That's when the Lord Jesus in the evil day just filled it up for God. Don't you see that? And if there's another day before that, if that isn't the day for it, God gives you wisdom so that you can say, get behind me, Satan. See, that's right. You get off, devil. This isn't... Do you see? It's just moving in the will of God on all these things. And being in complete contentment. And in sweet acceptability, not fretting after other things. And they're always looking at somebody else and saying, I wish my lot was like theirs. You see, if you've got this basic discontentment in the bottom of your heart, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Ghost doesn't fill you up with discontentment. That's something that's not filled with the Spirit. Fullness is fullness. See? What a terrible thing it is, beloved, to not be content. But when you're content in God, when you can rest, what a glorious thing this is. The day is coming when he's going to just show everything in Christ. When everything's revealed, you see, say, yes, Lord, that's right. Yeah, you show me that, Lord. That thing, praise God, yes. This thing, yes. That thing, yes, Lord. But what if when it's all shown up, you have to say, oh, no, Lord, no, 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 no. Not that. I couldn't believe that. I couldn't accept that. I couldn't. Now, he's reigning over everything. We used to sing, God is still on the throne. And so on and so on. I don't know why they put the word still in. I suppose it was because it was to try and assure a lot of people that didn't really believe it. Just to sing, God is on the throne, really. Amen. All right then, beloved. I think probably we'll leave it there this morning. You go right on and know this, because it's all in the context of the one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who's in us all, over us all, through us all. Amen. See, one body, one hope of your calling, one everything. So you see, what's happening to you is happening to me. What's happening to me is happening to you. And the Lord is bringing us all through that we can fill up all things for Christ. And he can fill all in all. Precious Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you, Father, that we're learning these lessons. We're so slow, Lord. We're so slow. We're so glad that thou hast not tired and gone on ahead and left us all behind. We're thankful, Lord, that this thy great love to us is working out in these wonderful ways in our lives. And we're so grateful. Now, Lord, bless us. Fill us up with an understanding of the truth. For we want to meet thee, Lord, down on these normal, ordinary, everyday levels. We're not trying to be a crowd of escapists running away from our circumstances. We're living in them and in them in thee. Bless thy wonderful name. Oh, Jesus, it's all so glorious. Thank you for making it all plain to our minds to grasp. Accept our gratitude. Hallelujah. We don't want to try and be super spiritual. We want, Lord, to be quite ordinary and grow up into thee in all things. Amen. Hallelujah.